Thanks so much, Judah. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Joe, lead pastor here. It's great you can be with us this morning. We have been, over this summer period, looking at name above all names, looking at the names of Jesus in the lead up to Christmas. We looked at all the names, or a lot of the names that were given to Jesus around Christmas, what they meant, what they told us about Jesus. And now into the new year, we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus, the kind of names that he gives himself to explain more about who he is. And as you will have discerned so far, we are looking at Jesus, the Good Shepherd, this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into the text today. Father, we thank you so much for everything that you give us. We thank you for your word that is a light unto our feet, Lord, that shows us the way without which we would be lost at sea. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would be a light to us this morning, that through this light we would see who you are, that we would see who we are in response, and this would bring us great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to be honest this morning. Has anyone ever bought something from the website Wish? Wish.com. Come on, there has to be some of us. For those who don't know, Wish is a website that is infamous for selling a whole host of products at ludicrously cheap prices. But along with these cheap prices comes, shall we say, reduced quality. It's almost like whatever you buy seems to be a kind of cheap imitation of some well-known product from a reputable brand. And it never seems to quite measure up, almost comically so, it never measures up. In the pictures online, the product might look just as good as the original, but when it arrives, it's pretty obvious that the quality is less than ideal. I mean, you can tell what it's supposed to be, but it's underwhelming and perhaps even comically bad in its imitation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure there's someone out there who got lucky once and a Wish product actually turned out to be okay and ended up saving them a bunch of money. But more often than not, Wish products leave a bad taste in our mouths. We know something just isn't right with them. Well, as John's Gospel tells the story of Jesus' life, with increasing force, the gap between the false Jewish leadership and the true leadership of Jesus becomes more and more apparent. The more you see of Jesus, and the more you see of the Jewish leaders, the more those Jewish leaders start to look like what you would get if you ordered a godly leader off the website Wish. In the chapter just before the passage that Judah read to us, this was pretty clear. In chapter 9 of John, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And because he did this on the Sabbath, the Jewish leadership dragged this man before them. They grill him about what happened to him. They strong-arm his parents, and eventually they expel him from the synagogue. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus finds the expelled man and affirms his faith. But at the same time, he reveals the corrupt nature of the Jewish leaders. In verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." The implication being that the Jewish leaders, the ones who claim spiritual sight, were revealed to be blind through their rejection of Jesus. And yet the blind, the poor, the sick, the helpless would flock to Jesus to receive true sight. Well, into chapter 10, and Jesus continues this theme by highlighting that unlike the Jewish leaders, he is no cheap imitation of true godly leadership. And he does this by declaring himself to be the Good Shepherd. And this morning we are going to see why Jesus is the Good Shepherd that we should follow. And perhaps more importantly, why having Jesus as your shepherd is infinitely greater than anything else in this world. In the Old Testament, perhaps the most dominant analogy of God's people is that they are his sheep. In fact, the sheep-shepherd analogy is prevalent in scores of places throughout the entire Old Testament. Right at the very beginning in Genesis, Abel was a shepherd, and by faith he offered an honorable sacrifice to God, inciting the hatred of his brother Cain. In fact, all of the early patriarchs were shepherds: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of his sons. Even when they were in Egypt, the people of God tended sheep, and their success in shepherding was one of the reasons that Pharaoh enslaved them. Famously, King David was a shepherd as a young man, and he took down the giant Goliath clothed as a shepherd, not as a warrior. And David wrote the psalm that we have heard this morning already, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." In fact, if you look at the Psalms, there are about 10 different Psalms that refer to the people of God as the sheep of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel depict God's people as sheep without shepherds, who have gone astray and are in need of a rescue. Perhaps one of the most notable passages is Ezekiel chapter 34. Here God condemns the corrupt leadership of the people as incompetent and fraudulent shepherds. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 to 6. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should you not feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves in the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." God depicts the hopeless situation of his people Israel as lost sheep who had shepherds, but they were bad shepherds. And they just exploited the sheep for their own gain. And as a consequence, the sheep of God were lost throughout all the mountains and hills. And so, where the leaders of the people had failed them as shepherds, God declares in verse 11 to 12 of Ezekiel chapter 34, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." And it's against this backdrop of the Old Testament image of the sheep of God being lost in need of a divine shepherd that Jesus speaks in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. Then he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Imagine sheep all together in a pen, a fenced-in pen. They're kept safe by three defenses. There is only one gate, one legitimate point of entry. Anyone who tried to climb over a fence would immediately be recognized as a threat. There is a gatekeeper who works for the shepherd, and that gatekeeper is not going to let anyone in, only the true shepherd. And finally, the sheep themselves are familiar with the shepherd. They know his voice and they will not respond to another. The idea here is that God's sheep have been plagued by robbers and false shepherds for generations. Those who have come to the sheep through illegitimate means, those who intend harm for them, those who want to profit off them, but God's sheep cannot be deceived. They wait for their true shepherd, and Jesus is hinting that he is that shepherd. But in verse 6, it tells us that for some reason, the people did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus takes things back and kind of changes the analogy a little bit, mixes his metaphors a bit, and says in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Instead of revealing himself as the shepherd straight away, Jesus declares that he is the gate. He is the door, the one legitimate point of entry, the only legitimate gateway to salvation. The Pharisees and Jewish leaders of the day were all calling out to the sheep, claiming to know the path of salvation, but Jesus says they were robbers. The Roman Empire and their leadership were calling out to the sheep, claiming to be the bringers of peace and life if they just embraced the Roman way of life. But Jesus says they were thieves. Only Jesus is the legitimate pathway to salvation. And here's the thing. We are plagued by just as many, if not more, voices that call out to us, claiming to shepherd us towards salvation, truth, peace, and life. It might be governments, various religions, different philosophies, life coaches, social media influences, and even our own desire for security, success, and satisfaction. But Jesus would call them all robbers and thieves. Those seeking to exploit us, to profit off us, and to use us for their own purposes, without ever giving us what we really need, never delivering on the promises they make. I reckon all of us know this truth. We know what it is to follow a voice, to follow a promise, whether it's a desire within ourselves or someone else calling us to do something, to find salvation, to find life, to find peace, to find wealth, to find security and success, only for it to fail us time and time again. Jesus is the only legitimate gateway to salvation. Everything else will leave us wanting. And if you're a sheep of God this morning, you should know this. Deep down inside, at the level of our souls, we should know who it is that saved us. We should know from where it is the true power of salvation comes. We should know who made us alive when we were dead in our sins. So we cannot allow these other voices to come in and lead us away from our true and only hope. The first reason that we should follow Jesus as our shepherd is because he is the only legitimate gateway to salvation and life. Every other door, every other voice, every other leader leads us towards death and destruction. But Jesus is the gateway, the only gateway, the only legitimate Savior that exists. One of the most common critiques of Christianity in the world today is the idea that Christians somehow live a less fulfilling life. That there is so much life that is out there in this world to be lived, so many experiences to embrace, so many new and exciting things to explore, that something as repressive as Christianity, with its moralism, with its regressive mindset, will keep you from all of that joy that progress has to offer you. It is for this reason that many people of all ages fall away from faith in Jesus. Young people reach a point where they see the life that is laid out ahead of them in the world, and they feel the need to break away from the faith of their parents to embrace all the world has to offer. People in their middle years reach a point where they look at their life and look at the life that it could have been if they have broken from the mold all those years ago. And perhaps they set out to correct the record, start a whole new life while they still have time. And older people can reach a point where they experience so much heartache, suffering, trial. They begin to wonder whether it was all worth it. Perhaps they become bitter and they harden their hearts to God. Regardless of how far along the journey of faith you are, there might always be a nagging voice that whispers, "There must be more than this. You deserve more than this." Don't let the church hold you back from getting what is yours. But verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's go back to those sheep in the pen. If a stranger is climbing over the wall going, "Here, sheepy, sheepy, sheep," we know they don't have the best intentions for the sheep. If we were there, we would be screaming at the sheep, "Don't go with them." Why? Because in that moment when we see the thief climbing over the wall, coaxing sheep towards himself, we know the trajectory of what's coming next. What lies ahead for that sheep? It'll be stuck in a bag, it'll have its throat slit, and it'll become someone's roast lamb dinner. And it doesn't matter how earnestly the stranger speaks, how gently and convincingly he calls, how good his intentions might seem to be, if he's climbing over fences to get at the sheep, nothing good can come of it. This is where we have to realize that those voices that call to us, those illegitimate shepherds who promise us so much freedom, joy, and life, don't actually know what is good for us. By stealing us away from the sheep pen, they are taking us from safety and placing us in harm's way. A few years back, a bunch of animal rights activists broke into an egg farm and liberated all the laying hens out into the wild, only for most of them to be killed by foxes within the day. So it does not even matter how good the intentions of all those other shepherds might be. By stealing us away from Jesus, they're putting us in harm's way. In contrast, Jesus declares that he came that his sheep might have life, life in abundance. When the true shepherd comes through the legitimate gate and calls to his sheep with his familiar voice, calling out to them to follow him, we know the trajectory that lies ahead. They'll be taken out to green pastures to graze, brought down to cool waters to drink, cared for and protected against anything that might threaten them. This is the best life for the sheep. The best life for a sheep is with the sheep's shepherd. That is the best life. Jesus does not desire to oppress you, to trap you, to hold you down in a life of repression, restriction, and restraint. He wants to give you life, the best life, the most abundant of lives. Now, we're not talking about abundance of possession, power, and popularity. We're talking about the bountiful boon of every spiritual blessing, like we heard about in our Ephesians series last year. Forgiveness from sin, liberation from guilt, adoption as children of God, deep and unending joy, an inheritance that will not rust or fade, eternal life, face to face with God forever and ever. The life that Jesus offers his sheep that follow him is infinitely more spectacular than anything any other shepherd could promise. And this is the second reason we should follow Jesus as our shepherd, because Jesus shepherds his sheep towards abundant life. The robber, the thief, the trajectory of following them is death and destruction. But following the good shepherd Jesus, the trajectory heads towards abundant life. But how do we know that for sure? I mean, it's all well and good for Jesus to say that. I'm sure everyone who comes to you promising something gives you a good promise, right? They're not saying, "Yeah, I promise you're going to die." They don't say that. Everybody promises something good. How do we know that Jesus won't be like all those other shepherds that had come before, who promised lots but never deliver, who were just in it for themselves? What proof do we have that Jesus will come good on his promises of abundant life? Verse 11 to 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves. Leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here is the sense of relief that we have been waiting for right throughout this passage. Jesus has used the analogy of sheep and shepherds. He has spoken about the false shepherds that seek to kill and destroy. He has declared that he is the true shepherd. He declares that the true shepherd comes to give life abundance. And now, with the weight of all those Old Testament promises that God would himself come and shepherd the people back to himself, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. These I am statements of Jesus we've been looking at carry significant force. They carry divine force. Like God declaring, I am who I am to Moses in the burning bush, revealing that he was indeed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the whole universe. Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd, meaning that he is the good shepherd, but also meaning he is the divine good shepherd, the God of the whole universe who has finally come good on his promise to come and shepherd his sheep. And what will this divinely good shepherd do? How will he execute his shepherding role? He'll lay down his life for the sheep. Unlike the imposter imitation shepherds, the shepherds you get if you order them off Wish, they are only in it for themselves. They'll be nowhere to be seen when things get real, when times get tough, when danger comes. Jesus will stand in the face of danger to protect his sheep, even to the point of laying down his own life. Jesus goes as far as to say that this is his divinely appointed role as good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. And he goes as far as to say that this is why his Father loves him. Look at verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me. For this reason the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus is making a decision of his own volition to lay down his life for his sheep. And he proved this. He proved this self-sacrificial for his love for his sheep when he gave his life on the cross. I wonder if this doesn't add a deeper dimension to what Jesus was doing for us on the cross. We have this idea, Jesus was dying for our sin on the cross, but Jesus was dying for our sin on the cross as our good shepherd. So what he's doing, laying down his life on the cross, is seeing the danger that his sheep faced and standing in the place of his sheep and taking that danger for us. Danger from the powers of evil. Danger from our own sin. Danger from the punishment that we deserved. And as our good shepherd, he defended it, defended us against it by taking it in our place to the point of death. He died so that we, his sheep, might be freed to graze in green pastures by still water while he suffered and thirsted on a cross. This is the third reason we should follow Jesus as our shepherd, because he is the only shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. Verses 19 to 21 tells us that after Jesus had said these things, there was division amongst those who had heard. Some were convinced that he was evil, possessed by a demon. Some were moved by his words and his miracles to recognize that he had to be from God. No one can open the eyes of a blind man and be possessed by a demon. I guess the question that we all need to face this morning, as we've heard these same words of Jesus, is, do I want Jesus to be my shepherd? Can I look at Jesus, the one who comes through the legitimate gate, the one who promises to lead me to an abundant life, the one who then lays down his own life to prove his good intentions? Can I look at that Jesus and honestly say to myself that a cheap imitation shepherd of this world is so much better? Rosalie Church, my plea with you this morning is this. You will never find a shepherd like Jesus. You will never. You can search this whole world over. You can talk to every single person if you want, but you will never find another shepherd like Jesus. So listen to his voice. Follow his call. Don't be tempted to follow imitations and imposters. Because being shepherded by Jesus is the most joyous, the most satisfying, and most beautiful life that you can live. The best place for a sheep is with the sheep shepherd. So when you face times of trial, your shepherd calls you by name and comforts you. When you are weighed down by burdens, your shepherd carries you on his shoulders. When you fear the future and the uncertainty of what lays ahead, your shepherd assures you of everlasting green pastures and still waters that lie ahead. And when you are crushed by guilt and shame, your shepherd stands as your defender, having taken your sin and shame on the cross, laying down his life for you. How stunningly beautiful to be able to know that you are a sheep in the flock of the good shepherd. You might be the poorest person you know, but you are still his little lamb. You might be struggling to live up to the world's expectations, but you are still his sheep. You might have had everything go wrong in your life, but you are still one of his flock. You might feel like a nobody, but the God of the universe is your shepherd. And everything that the shepherd, the good shepherd, does for his sheep is yours. So no matter where you are at this morning, you can know with certainty that those who are in Christ are the sheep of his flock. And if you're a sheep of the good shepherds, there is no better place to be. Take heart, Rosalie Church. You will not find another shepherd like Jesus. So respond to his voice today. Let's pray.